Well, I appreciate Derek's kind remarks, and they're a great encouragement to the preacher. He made me sound so dull that anything you get will be an improvement. So that's a very good thing. I'm not sure it's a good idea to call a minister of missions from California. I should have thought many people here would have thought California was in need of missionary work. My family came to California in 1855, led by a Scotsman named James Swan. We've been there pretty much ever since. They're not going to drive me out. So it's a great place in many ways. But I have connections with Colombia as well. My father was stationed at Fort Jackson in 1945. And my mother had never been outside of California. And she traveled to be with him. And he, of course, had to stay on the base. And she was in a boarding house and was talking to her landlady about Colombia. And the landlady said, well, things are a little run down because Sherman marched through. And although I may be a historian, my mother was not a historian. She had never heard of Sherman. Now, I don't want you to be shocked. I don't want you to be shocked. She was from the Wild West. And she thought the landlady had said, since the Germans marched through, she was afraid the war had taken a turn for the worse and she had missed it. So that's a somewhat peculiar connection, perhaps. I've had connection with a number of your ministers. I knew Glenn Connect. I knew Dick DeWitt well. I know Mark Ross, a splendid fellow. I know Sinclair Ferguson. He has asked me to say a great deal of complimentary things about him, which, you know, being Dutch, I just don't. I'm not actually Dutch. I'm only a pretend Dutchman. And of course, Derek, and it has been a great privilege to know these men and to see the way in which the Lord works so wonderfully for his own purposes. And it has helped bring home to me what a really unique congregation this is. I've done very careful, extensive historical study to discover, as far as I could find, no congregation in the history of the Christian church has ever celebrated 227 years. So you may, maybe that's worth a needlepoint memorial of that great truth. And yet we think of how faithful the Lord has been in even more centuries. We sang the Old Hundredth, which was written almost exactly twice as long ago as this congregation has existed. And that is the great character of our God. From generation to generation, he is faithful and preserves his people. And we rejoice greatly in that. Of course, as a Dutch Reformed minister, I have to point out that you Presbyterians stole that tune from John Calvin. And it was originally Psalm 134, and only in the Scottish Psalter is the Old Hundredth. So if you went to Geneva, it would be the Old, Old 134th. Are you taking notes? It's also intriguing to see that Louis Bourgeois wrote the tune, a great musician of the 16th century, and as is almost always true, the musicians ran into trouble with the minister. Not here. I'm not suggesting here. But Louis Bourgeois thought that he would improve a psalm tune. And John Calvin put him in jail. So music is serious business. So I'm glad you're taking music seriously here. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 105. Psalm 105. I want to read the first five verses there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. Somewhat intriguingly, I think this song appears twice in the Old Testament. It appears first in 1 Corinthians 16, where David wrote it to celebrate the taking of the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem in his victory for the Lord and in his establishment of the tabernacle in Jerusalem. So it was written for a day of great celebration. But then it is repeated here in Psalm 105 with minor adjustments in a day of real suffering and distress for Israel. And so we could say this is a psalm of celebration for all occasions, good times and bad times. Celebration shouldn't happen only in good times. They should also happen in difficult times. And that opening verse, I think, could almost have been a theme verse for your work here, for your celebration here, for your reflection here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. What a great summary of what it is we're called to as the people of God in time of celebration or in time of distress. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Proclaim his deeds among the peoples. If I were a Welsh preacher, I would say this text has 3 points. Praise, pray, proclaim. And that's what the Lord calls us to. That's what David calls us to. That's what our life as Christians calls us to. And it begins with this giving thanks to the Lord. How wonderful it is to pause and give thanks to the Lord. Now, although I don't look it, I am old. That's a joke. I do look it. And one of the things it seems troubling to me, and I try to, you know, add in the grumpy old man discount that maybe I'm just grumpy and old, is that life seems less grateful than it used to be. Less aware of good things that we have received that we do not really deserve. That blessings have been showered upon us. And how very good the Lord has been to us. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to our covenant God. Give thanks for all the blessings that he has showered upon us. And when I was reading David Calhoun's book, I thought surely this is a congregation that has received blessing after blessing after blessing from the Lord over a long period of time. It's remarkable. It's particularly remarkable in America. America has many strengths, but institutions surviving and remaining faithful is not, by and large, one of the strengths of America. We can see that, can't we, if we make a list of Calvinist colleges in America. Harvard, Yale, Princeton. We could go on and on. Institutions seem to suffer in America. We like personalities in America. That's why you call Derek. And Sinclair. I don't want to minimize his personality. You know, Ligonier, we call him Johnny Carson. That's a cultural illusion, so passé. It really dates me, doesn't it? No, but personalities have dominated America's religious life. And movements have been driven by personalities. And Americans, therefore, have too often failed to understand how absolutely critical institutions are to life and to well-being. And in my judgment, I don't think there's an institution in the world more important than the local congregation, as it shows forth the life of Christ in all that it does, and as it supports the life of God's people from generation to generation. Isn't that remarkable that we can have a family of various age groups where we care for one another, where we know one another, where we show the love of Christ to one another as one of the very important ways that we are the light of the world? And so it is so right that you should be celebrating God's faithfulness to keeping this institution intact and on track for 227 years. And so I rejoice with you. And I think one of the critical things about giving thanks and bearing witness to the Lord's blessings is to remember. You notice how this psalm mentions that? Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. Remember. I'm beginning to think that remembering may be one of the hardest works God calls us to. That may be why in the Ten Commandments we are reminded to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are not good at remembering. Particularly, I think, as Americans, we are a future-oriented people. Our greatest philosopher, Henry Ford, once said, "History is bunk." People who look backward are just stuck there. We have to move forward as Americans. And there's a lot to be said for that. There is a lot to the American spirit in that attitude. But if we don't remember what has been done before us, we really cease to be a grateful people. And that's why I so enjoyed reading David Calhoun's book. He talked about how this congregation grew up with the city of Columbia. And that was true. But as I finished the book, I thought to myself, it's more than that. This congregation grew up with the country. And this congregation went through most of the ups and downs that the country went through. Good times and bad times. Struggles and triumphs. And we need to remember that. Because having a congregation of this quality and this faithfulness does not happen automatically. It takes faithful leadership, but it also takes faithful following of faithful leadership. One sociologist of religion said, in America, congregations get the leadership they want. And if you have a liberal church, it's not because the ministers became liberal or the elders became liberal. It's because the people became liberal. And so the fact that we have a faithful congregation, a Bible-believing congregation, a committed congregation, is a wonderful testimony. And it is right that from time to time you should go back and dip into that book. I was impressed that the first minister was David Dunlop, Scots-Irish. I thought Rosemary would be here to take all credit for the success of this church. I thought the main reason you called Derek was so that you'd have a Scots-Irish lady, first lady. That was the great foundation of Presbyterianism in America, the coming of Scots-Irish to America. You know how they first began to come? William Penn, who was a Quaker, discovered that his southeastern border was not being well defended by Quaker pacifists. So he looked around the world for the most bellicose and difficult people on the face of the earth. and concluded no one fit that description better than the Scotch-Irish Presbyterians. Go get them. This place has had a succession of very remarkable ministers. And, I think it's important to remember that, to take account of that. David Dunlap, James Henley Thornwell, one of the great theologians of his time. We do not need to conclude that Thornwell was perfect to conclude that God used him. In fact, I thought what Christianity was principally about was that God saves sinners, and that all of us are sinners. And having met some of you, it's clear. Benjamin Morgan Palmer, one of the great preachers of the 19th century. Joseph Ruggles Wilson, whose only fault was raising a son to be a Democratic president. Sorry to you Democrats out there. It's all right to be a Democrat. Maybe. John Girardeau. Andrew Blackwood, one of the most influential homileticians of the early 20th century, went on to teach at Princeton. You have seen such a distinguished number of people. It took you a little while. You finally called a Dutchman, Dick DeWitt. The blessings of the Lord here through ministers who opened his word is really remarkable. I was struck that B.B. Warfield spoke here. B.B. Warfield spoke almost nowhere because he had an invalid wife and he had to stay home most of the time to help care for her. He went very few places, but he came here. J. Gresham Machen spoke here, gave lectures on the subject of the virgin birth of Christ that turned into his great book on that subject, one of the most powerful defenses of the virgin birth in the early 20th century. So this congregation has made significant contributions, not to just to the life of the congregation here, but to the life of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the nation and around the world. And we need to remember that. We not take pride in it, not pat ourselves on the back about it, but to say what a remarkable thing the Lord, by his grace, has done for us and among us. And so the ministry continues. Worship, education, missions, love, community. What a beautiful thing it is. And how we should give thanks to God, give thanks to the Lord. Of course, in the psalm itself, the major focus is on the great miraculous saving works that God has done, for which we give thanks. All that has accomplished here is the fruit of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's only because what Jesus did, coming in the world to save sinners, it's only because of his sacrifice of himself on the cross that we see that great love of God for us and that great atoning work that God sent Christ to offer. And that too, of course, is what we need to remember, isn't it? In the midst of all of our thanks, in the midst of all of our remembering, in the midst of all of what we're going to be doing in these next days, what we have to remember above all else is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That Jesus Christ is the grace of God incarnate. That Jesus Christ is the mercy of God among us. And that's what we need to remember. That we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. And as someone somewhere said wisely, that is our only comfort in life and in death. So we remember what a glorious thing. I noticed in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses wrote, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives." And then he goes on to specify some of the gifts that God had given to Israel. But I thought just that introductory part is so helpful, so crucial. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives. And then we are to call upon his name, this text says. We are to call upon his name. We're to be a people of prayer. We're to be a people who turn to the Lord. I was so struck by what Lanny said, 1918, about 100 years ago, Spanish flu. And what happened? There was an appeal for prayer and fasting and repentance that the Lord might spare us. I guess one of the extremely discouraging things that has struck me in the last 2 years is how few appeals there have been to prayer in this country. It is as if we can suddenly get along without God in the public sphere of America. And there will be disaster coming from that. There has been disaster that has come from that. But our response as God's people must not be just to get angry and grumpy like old men. But our response needs to be to pray. Call upon the Lord. Seek, the psalm says, seek his presence. Isn't that interesting? Don't just seek his strength. We ought to seek his strength and his help and his action to deliver us. But above all else, we're to seek his presence, that he would be with us. He is not a God to whom we turn just when we need him to do something. But he is the God with whom in Jesus Christ we have fellowship and connection and joy and hope. That's what this psalm directs us to so powerfully here. And all of that, remembering the Lord and seeking the Lord, needs to be done according to his word. I mentioned this at the Ligonier Conference, but it bears repeating. This is a 500th anniversary as well as a 227th anniversary. This is the 500th anniversary of Ulrich Zwingli, the grandfather of Reformed theology, the reformer of Zurich, making that great Reformation move of eating sausage. Now, the dinner was very good tonight. But serving fish in the anniversary of sausage eating. Is this in any way a slippage towards popery? I think not. But Zwingli, who had been a powerful preacher already in 1522, who had been a priest, who had been highly educated, had come to really know the Bible in the way most priests in the generation before him had not known it. And as he studied the Bible, began to treasure the Bible, began to see the gospel, the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, he came to realize that God in his word governs the lives of his people. And that God in his word has not given to the church the right to add rules to the lives of God's people beyond what the word says. And so if this church said, as it did in the early 16th century, you may not eat meat during Lent, Zwingli said, where is that in the Bible? How does the church have the right to make that rule? And it was in wrestling through those sorts of issues that Zwingli came back to articulate what we now call sola scriptura, the Bible alone, the scripture alone is the truth and the guide to the life of God's people. And that moment of defying the church in the interests of exalting the word needs to continue to be our great conviction and our great practice. One of the great things in a congregation like this is the many opportunities to study the Word. It always seems to me that people who are in love with the Lord are in love with His Word and can't seem to get enough of it. And so that's one of the great strengths here, one of the great blessings here. And I think something that we need to be very aware of, because as I look around as a historian again, it seems to me Protestantism in this country is in sad decline. When I was growing up, I think one could still fairly safely say in the 1950s that this was a predominantly Protestant country. I can still remember when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was nominated to be president and felt compelled to go to Dallas, Texas to meet with Baptist ministers to explain why it would be legitimate for a Roman Catholic to be president. Now, today that seems almost quaint and strange for such a thing to take place. But of course, people who had studied history were always the best of people, what can I say, remembered that still in the 1930s, so less than 30 years earlier, the Pope had declared democracy incompatible with the Roman Catholic Church. So to ask a Roman Catholic, can you be president of a democracy in light of what the Pope has said, was a very legitimate sort of question. I kept reading, but I didn't see that Kennedy had come here to Columbia. Presbyterians always are slightly neglected. But they write all the good books that our Baptist friends read. Don't quote me. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Word of God, and how absolutely necessary it is that we preserve the Word of God among us as the object of our study, our love, and our guidance. And finally, make known His deed among the peoples. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Not among the people, not just amongst the people of Israel, but amongst all peoples. There is a wonderful sense of the world and the need of the world and the mission of God to the world in the Old Testament. And here we hear it. Make known His deeds among the people. Here's a mandate, isn't it, for the future of this congregation, for however long the Lord tarries. What are you to do? Well, you're to give thanks to God, you're to pray to God, and you're to make sure that God is being made known amongst the peoples around the world. One of the things that's been really exciting for me in working with Ligonier is to hear how Ligonier is now working with all sorts of language groups in all sorts of places in the world to provide study materials so that the church can grow in areas where we would be inclined to think the church would not be growing at all. We were told at this most recent conference that the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. The fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. And of course, we've heard stories about the growth of the church in China, in many other parts of the world that seem unlikely and surprising. But maybe it's true that the closer people have to live cheek on jowl with the lie, the more the truth shines in its brightness and in its healing power. I think maybe that's one of the mistakes we as Christians have made, is not just upholding the truth, but showing what a blessing the truth is. You know, one of the great blessings of God's grace is the Christian family. And I think as families fall apart in this country, One of the ways in which we'll be the light of the world is to show families that are characterized by love and by kindness and by discipline and by truth. And it just may be that the Lord will use that in a wonderful way to get people to rethink the choices that they are making. And so preaching and teaching here to make Christ known is crucial. Being involved in world missions to a needy world is crucial. But maybe even more, maybe we shouldn't prioritize these, but certainly just as importantly is what we read at the end of this psalm. So God brought his people out from Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Why does God redeem his people? So that they might live with him according to his word. So that they might be faithful. So that they might fulfill that remarkable statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. We're not surprised when we hear he is the light of the world. But when he says to us, you are the light of the world, how serious that responsibility should strike us as we seek to live according to his revelation, according to his standards. And the Lord lays that call upon us here in this place. That we might not only look past to the past and celebrate with thanksgiving what the Lord has done, that we might not only be a praying people in the present, that the Lord would continue to bless and help us and be with us, but also that we would proclaim his truth so that Christ's mission would succeed. One of the verses that has meant a lot to me in the last few years is the promise of our Savior in John chapter 6. I will not lose one of all those whom thou hast given me. We need to do our work with that assurance that God will accomplish his purpose, that God will gather all the elect, that God will be glorified in what he does. But at the same time, we need to remember he does that through us, who are the light of the world, as we follow his word. May God give us great joy in these days together and inspire us to be a people who are always about the business of praise and prayer and proclamation. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, how great you are. How exalted you are. How majestic you are. How truly the holy angels sing, holy, holy, holy. And we are thankful that in your majesty and power and glory, in mercy, you have turned to save sinners. And we pray that we might be a humble people, O Lord, in light of our sin and in light of your grace. We pray that we might be a loving people where we care for one another and all our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we might be a praising people and a praying people. And that your truth, O Lord, might go forth to the great blessing of people around the world. So that at the last day, people of every tribe and tongue and nation will gather to praise the Lamb who was slain and in whom we have life. Hear us and use this congregation to that great end, and keep this congregation faithful until our Savior comes again in glory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.